All right. Well, we're going to spend some time in God's Word together. We're still doing Manifesting God's Power, our little series. And the last few weeks, we went over how to receive revelation. How does God give us revelation? And we saw from the scriptures that it's the same way as how we get information in the natural realm. And that is, in the natural realm, we will hear information, we'll see information, we'll smell information. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But we'll smell it, we'll taste it, or touch it. And that's how we gather all the information that we ever get, is through those five senses. And the way God gives revelation, same principle, only rather than our brain getting the information via our five senses we normally have, it's done spiritually. God communicates information to the Spirit of God in us, and that Spirit communicates to our brain, and we'll either see the revelation, we'll hear the revelation, we'll smell the revelation, we can taste the revelation, or we can feel the revelation. And that's how information is given. It's really a wonderful thing. You can see the revelation with your eyes closed, because it's not the eyeballs receiving the information, it's your spirit that's in your body. So you can hear, you can see revelation with your eyes closed, you can hear revelation with your ears plugged. Like Tessa could hear revelation, and Rube right next to her won't hear a thing, because the spirit is giving the information, not the actual ears. So, quite wonderful. So that's what we went over. And then, now what I'd like to do is handle truths of how to be ready to receive. Once we know how to receive from God, one of the things we should be is ready to receive. When God's going to give us information, we want to be ready. It's our responsibility to be ready. And there are truths from God's Word that we can adhere to that help us to become ready or be ready when God gives us information. So we're going to spend the next couple fellowships going over these different truths. There are lots of them. We're just going to handle some that may be apropos for us at this time. So last week I went over the first one, which was in Philippians 4:6, and that concerns, says, be anxious for nothing. That we're not to be anxious for any one thing, and that also includes receiving information from God. There are times where maybe we're in a pickle and things may seem a little tense or a little like you need it now type of thing. And God can give you the information and we just don't get rattled on the inside. We don't get shook. We just patiently wait and God can give us the information. But to not get all shook on the inside. Another one we're going to look at now is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that is walking in love. God instructs us as His children to walk in love. And it's helpful for us to be walking in love as far as receiving information from God, because we're most likely going to be in situations where He's going to want to give us information. Now you can receive revelation and not be walking in love. And then we see that here. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, the word charity is a Greek word agape, which means the love of God, have not the love of God, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of, is in italics and it's not properly supplied, though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, which includes revelation, and though I have all believing so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God, who's nothing?
I am
nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. So we can receive revelation even though we're not walking in God, but we ourselves won't profit from that. So walking in love, it's good to be walking in love because it, for one, we'll profit from it, and number two, we'll place ourselves more into situations where God is going to want to give us information. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We want to be able to profit from the revelation that God gives us. Philippians chapter 2, and in doing so, we need to be walking in love. Chapter 2, Jesus Christ walked in love, and we did that also in service. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Lowliness of mind deals with the humility of mind, where you place yourself underneath God and His Word and what it says. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This isn't a scripture that tells you that it's okay to be a busybody. It's a scripture dealing with service, that we are to be concerned about other people. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ was a servant of God, and his service was to do the work of redemption. And he did it. And so as we read the Gospels, we see how God gave him a lot of revelation concerning situations and people and circumstances. And God did work with him. And it was because he was walking in love and because he placed himself in terms of service. If our lives are completely wrapped around ourselves and about ourselves, and everything is about me, and, you know, the good things and the bad things, I'm not putting myself in a position where God's going to need to talk to me too much. I'm too involved with myself. But when we get involved with serving God and His people, there are a lot of times where we need information to be able to help. And so God got somebody to work with, somebody to show things to. Do we have a mindset to want to be able to help somebody? Do we ask God, can I help that person? Does that person need anything? If they're sick, can I minister healing to them? You know, it's a talking relationship. But if you're not ready to receive and you're not asking Him questions, and it's all about you, well, that's about it. You know, it's going to be a quiet time between you and God. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll see one example of this, where Jesus was walking in love, desiring to help His, God's people, and God gave him information of what to do in this situation, because he was involved. He was involved with other people's lives. He desired to help people, and this is a record where he's teaching in the temple. We went over this earlier a number of weeks ago in light of other things, but verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, "And early in the morning, he," referring to Jesus Christ, "he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him." And that was their purpose. Their purpose was not to help this woman. Their purpose wasn't to teach. Their purpose wasn't to help Jesus Christ in teaching at the temple. Their purpose was to trip up Jesus Christ so that he couldn't be the Redeemer. And so Jesus knew this, but the woman was taken in adultery. And the scriptures do say what Moses said. So he can't just say, well, that's what the word says, and she was messing around, so there you go. He wanted to help this woman because she was doing what she was doing, but she was also being used. She was a pawn to these guys. And so he wanted to help. And so he had to say what God's word said, but in such a way that it helped. And so this is what he does, the middle of verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, and that's that be anxious for nothing. Don't let the circumstances rattle you. Don't get shook. He's asking God, what do I say? What do I say that will help this woman and shut these guys up? And God gives him the information. And he lifts himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no, Lord, or no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So, wow, look at that. Because he was endeavoring to help God's people, he was in a situation of being involved, God worked with him. He was ready to receive. He was involved. But if Jesus was like, you know, I don't really need to get up and teach. I don't need to do that. You know, it's not that. I got things to do. Would he have received that revelation concerning how to help her? I don't think so. So we don't want to be just our life revolved around us. There's not much he's got to tell you. But if you're involved with other people's lives and trying to help and trying to minister and trying to teach, he's going to work with us and show us stuff. So that's one thing. Another truth is to recognize that what God says to do, God will make it possible to do regardless of the present circumstances or situations. I'll read that again. To recognize that what God says to do, God will make it possible to do regardless of the present conditions. And to see that, we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, while we're in the book of John. You may be in a situation where God wants you, tells you to do something, and you think, oh, that can't happen. Once you say those words, oh, that can't happen, you've just doomed it. We have to have believing hearts that if God says you can do it, or says to do it, it's available. It's got to be available. Here's a record of Jesus going to a wedding. He's invited, and they ran out of wine. That's a bad thing. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not my responsibility to provide wine at this wedding. His mother said unto the servants, whatever he says to do, you do it. Verse 6, and there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when the men have drunk, well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did. Now, somewhere in there, God told Jesus what to do. Put water in the thing, and it'll turn into wine. Now, if he said, hey, that doesn't happen. I've had a lot of water. This never turned into wine. If he had stopped himself right there and said, who's ever made wine out of water? It would not happen. But he recognized that if God said it could be done, it can be done. We just believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. So we want to have a mindset that says, if God says to do it, can happen. That's living in the realm of the miraculous. Chapter 14 of Matthew. And we'll see more of this when we cover the manifestation of believing and miracles. Chapter 14, verse 14. Let's just see how Jesus lived life. Chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we're later going to see there was about 5,000 people. So 5 loaves and 2 fishes really won't go very far on the 5 senses. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed it and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now that's amazing. Now somewhere along the line, God said to Jesus to feed them, rather than the normal sense knowledge thing would be, we have no food here. You know, send them away where there's time to go and there's light and this and that and have them leave. There'd be nothing wrong with that. But somewhere along in there, in Jesus' service, God said, "You feed them." And if he said, okay, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are we going to do with that? It would have stopped them right there. God's power would not have been manifested. But instead, he said, okay, this can happen. If God said to do it, it can be done. And they got filled. And the word filled in the verse, they all eat and they're all filled in verse 20, they all eat and filled. It's the word that means filled to your satisfaction. So let's say one person doesn't eat a lot. They got filled to their satisfaction. You got another person next to them that eats a lot. That person got filled to their satisfaction too. It wasn't that some people left a little hungry. They all got filled. Now, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This ship was where the apostles went on. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So that means he's walking on water, right? He's walking on the sea. Now, when he had sent his disciples away, they went on a ship across the water. Somewhere along the way, God said to Jesus, because Jesus wasn't stupid, I'm sure he thought, how am I getting across the river? He's not a dumb person. Well, somewhere God said, hey, you just walk on the water. And again, he could say, come on, nobody walks on water. But instead, he believed that if God said it can happen, it would happen. So it came time for him to cross the sea. He gets off the ground, takes his first foot on the water. just put yourself in there. First step on the water, what's going to happen? And then the second step, and he's starting to walk right across the water. And as it says, the wind tossed up, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway or immediately, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now Peter's on the act. And he could have said in his mind, oh, come on, I was only kidding, Jesus. I was only kidding. But he said, okay, and got out. And then it says Peter started sinking because he started noticing the five senses. Oh, I'm walking on water, there's waves. What am I doing? And boom, he went down. But initially, he did walk on the water. So it's a great key, a great principle to recognize that if God tells you to do it, you can do it. Let's look at one more. It's in Exodus. Book of Exodus. We've got Genesis, Exodus, chapter 14. This is where Moses and the children of Israel are leaving Egypt to go into the wilderness, into the towards the promised land. And they come up to the Red Sea. It's quite a big blockade. And they have the Egyptian army following them, trying to get them. And they come up to this Red Sea, and the children of Israel are freaking out. And Moses is keeping his composure, and God speaks to Moses in chapter 14, verse 14. I mean, verse 15, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and do what to it?
Divide
it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Wow. Now he could say, how about a bridge? How about we just make a real fast bridge? Or how about a lot of boats? But instead, God said, just lift up your rod, lift up your hand over the sea, and you divide it. He could say, hey, never been done before. He could have. But he recognized if God said to do it, it's a possibility that it can happen. You know, it's available. Let's go to verse 21. We all know the record. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Wow. Isn't that cool? But he could have had some excuses and say, yeah, no. Okay, I'll raise it, but I don't think it's going to happen. Instead, he went forward with believing and left it to God to figure out how to do it. We don't have to figure out how God's going to do it. We're not going to read it, but there's a great record in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 about where there was a famine, and the junkiest food available was extremely expensive, and God told the man of God, Elijah, that tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour is going to be really cheap, and a measure of fine barley is going to be really cheap, and it just seemed like, how could that ever be? We're paying lots of money for just the junkiest morsels of food. And God worked it out with four lepers, and worked out circumstances that the next day, a measure of fine flour was really cheap, and fine barley was really cheap. He figured out a way. God is able. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So what we recognize that what God says to do, God will make it possible to do regardless of the present conditions. The next that we're going to look at is a truth illustrated or spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16 here. And that is to watch and be ready. Revelation may come at the most likely or unlikely times and places. Watch and be ready. Revelation can come at the most likely or unlikely times and places. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it's a command to us. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the believing, conduct yourselves like men, be strong. And the word watch means to be vigilant. You know, we're to be watching, to be awake, to be ready. It's a principle of living God's word that we're to be. And in doing so, we put ourselves in a position of being ready to receive if God's going to slip us any information. Well, to illustrate that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to see Peter. Peter received revelation in a most unlikely place, but in a most likely situation. And we're going to look at verse 9. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul. I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? Yeah, this is the wrong one. Yeah, I think it's Acts chapter 10. Yep, it is. And it's verse 9. I wrote 16 on my notes. 16 is a good one, too. Paul getting a vision in at the night. But that's not what we're handling. Chapter 10, verse 9. This is Peter on the housetop. On the morrow, or as the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And a lot of times in prayer, you're in a position where God, you're ready to receive from God. You're thinking about God, you're praying, and you're in a situation where you're more likely to receive revelation. But look where he is. He's on a housetop, and he, verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, you know, he's waiting for lunch to be made. It's an unlikely situation, right? He just happened to be waiting for lunch, and all of a sudden, boom, you get a revelation. Verse 11. Well, he says he made ready, he fell into a trance. A trance is a vision. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things that fowl the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God cleansed, thou call not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So here he's waiting for lunch, and God slips it to him. Maybe you're standing in line at the grocery store waiting to be able to, you know, pay for your food. And you're just standing there, you're just thinking of things, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Maybe you get in your car, and you start up your car, and you're driving, and boom, there it is. You know, it could be at any time. God doesn't, you know, it's not like you got to be at church in some certain pew at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then God's going to speak to you. It's at any time. Could be in a very likely spot or an unlikely spot. Very likely time, very unlikely time. Just there is no timetable with God. And so we just watch. We're just vigilant, just ready to receive. So it can be kind of cute at times when we, you know, hear from God. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Another truth that we can adhere to is that revelation given once may change. Revelation given once can change. I used to think, all right, well, God is all-knowing and God's smart. When he says something, he's thought it through. And surely he must realize what he's saying. And, you know, he shouldn't have to back off of what he said. You know, he's God. He knows what he should be saying. But revelation can change, and we'll see why. 2 Kings chapter 20, and this is about a man named Hezekiah who was a king, and there was a man of God named Isaiah that came to visit Hezekiah. Hezekiah had gotten very ill. Verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. It was very ill. Ready to die. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.
There you have it.
Oh, I don't want that happening to me. I don't want anybody coming to visit me soon and say, hey, set your house in order because you're going to be a goner in about a week. That's not a nice thing to hear. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was going out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so he's, you know, Isaiah leaves. He's not even out of the house yet. And gets a little knock from the Lord. Verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, how about that? So Isaiah the prophet's just, you know, delivered the goods. Not good goods, but he delivered them. He's walking out, and God says, okay, turn around and go tell him he's going to live for 15 years. Now, Isaiah could have said, will you make up your mind? But God can change his mind. Imagine that. Why did he change his mind? Circumstances changed. That's what changed it. Isaiah, after he heard that news, pleaded to God. And circumstances changed, and therefore the information from God is going to change. Do we do that? Maybe we don't have any money for some reason. And so we're not willing to spend any money because we don't have any money. And then all of a sudden we've got a lot of money in our pocket. Now we're spending. Circumstances have changed. Right? Whatever. When circumstances change, God's information can change. It's not that God's making up his mind and he's going to stand fast on it no matter what. God loves us. Circumstances change, revelation's going to change. So we just got to recognize if we get information from God and then 10 minutes later it's the opposite, we can't be saying, did I get that right? Did I hear him right? We got to recognize that, yeah, that can be God. It can change. Okay, another one we're going to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last one for today. So revelation given once may change. There is one we're not going to go over. It's in Genesis. The other side of it is revelation given twice indicates that it's established by God and that it will come to pass shortly. Revelation given twice is a whole different story. Revelation given once, things can change. Revelation given twice, it's sealed. So if Hezekiah heard it again, hey, set your house in order, he's a goner. That's it. Things aren't changing. So, you know, sometimes we can get revelation concerning something that may happen to ourselves or an individual. And a lot of times it's God showing us, hey, this is where things are traveling. But there's time to change it still. And he's showing us this is what's going to happen. And it gives us an opportunity to believe the change, believe the promise of God, and a change happened. So it doesn't mean just because you got a revelation of this terrible thing that might happen or will happen, doesn't mean it has to happen. It's good to know. Keeps the fear and anxiety out of us. Chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar verse of Scripture? 2 Timothy, I told you, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And studying the word much is something that God expects us to do, because what we can know on our own by our five senses, God expects us to do. He's not going to just give us information on everything all the time. He expects us to work our minds, to use our minds. But, there are often opportunities we're faced with in life that we haven't had time to really work God's Word. But He wants us to study His Word and to know Him by way of His Word. And when we study His Word, we learn of His love, we learn of His mercy, we learn of His grace, we learn of His kindness, we know how He works in situations, we know what He does, what He doesn't do, we learn what He hates, we learn what He loves, we learn what He supports, and so we get an understanding of who we're walking with and how He works. So we study the Word much to start to figure out these things, because revelation is to be in an addition to an understanding of God's Word, not in a replacement of. It's in an addition to. So what we can understand and learn by way of our five senses of studying the Word, God expects us to do so. He will cover for us at times because of our ignorance, but He wants us to grow and learn. So those are a few of the things that we can adhere to be in a place of being ready to receive from God. Things that keep us from saying, that can't be God, or why would He be telling me that? Well, that can't happen. So it's quite wonderful. So next week we'll spend some more time going over some other truths of things that we can adhere to be able to receive from God. So, Father, thanks for blessing this day in our lives, and for blessing the abundant sharing, and for the outreach of Your Word throughout this area and throughout New Jersey, and for wherever there's a hungry heart, that if we're around that person, that we're wise enough to ask You what we can do to help and bless them. And thanks for teaching us how to recognize You in our lives more and more, and that we can operate that power that You've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.